But we're continuing our study on Proverbs, and this is part five of our series on Proverbs called Everyday Wisdom. And we're going to talk about some more everyday wisdom. I hope that you're getting something out of this, that you're learning more from the Word of God in this. And so let's start out with a foundation scripture that we want to read, and that's found in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. It says this, "He who deals wisely." How many of you want to deal wisely in life? That's all of us, and so we need wisdom in order to deal wisely. And it says, "He who deals wisely and heeds God's word and counsel shall find good." So when we operate in wisdom, when we deal wisely, we're going to find good in our lives. And he says, "Whoever leans on, trusts in, and is confident in the Lord, happy, blessed, and fortunate is he." So that's why we're getting into this study on wisdom, so that we can incorporate wisdom into our lives. And what we've been doing each week is just looking at a segment or a topic, rather, from the book of Proverbs, and just understanding that the Word of God says a lot of practical things from just everyday life. And so what we want to talk about tonight is the subject of friendship. And actually, Proverbs says a whole lot about friendship. And so we're going to cover some very practical things for you tonight. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. We're going to read from the New King James first. And I'm going to read a couple different translations of this verse. And I'm going to read this to you, and maybe you've heard this before. It says this, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." The Old King James says this, "In order to have friends, you must show yourself friendly." All right? Now, and then let me finish it. "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, that is a true statement. If you want friends, you've got to be a friendly person. But that is not what this verse actually says. I hate to pop your bubble and to pop my bubble, but if you have to get in and dig in this just a little bit in order to understand. The Hebrew does not say a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Although that is a true statement, let me show you a couple of other translations that accurately translate this. Look at the NIV, Proverbs 18:24, and the NIV says this, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin." And then it says, "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The New American Standard Bible says this, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." What this verse is actually saying, that it is not good to have a lot of friends who are not friends, who are fake friends. Anybody ever had a fake friend before? Okay. All right. So what Solomon is telling us, that if you have a lot of friends that really aren't your friends, it's going to cause great destruction in your life. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, of course, ultimately, we know that Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. But in principle, what God is trying to get us to see is wisdom is for us to have a true friend that actually sticks closer than a brother. All right. A person other than Jesus Christ. And so let's get into this. I'm going to give you some points, and you can write these down. If you miss any of them, don't worry. It'll be on the website. But let me give you some principles about friendship that we see in the Bible, in Proverbs. Here's the first one. Really, adversity is where you will find who your true friends are. It's during times of difficulty that you're going to find out who your true friends are. All right? Now, let me show you a story from the Bible, probably one of my favorite stories from the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. We know this as the story of the prodigal son. By the way, it is not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the prodigal son's father. All right, you have to study it and look at it to understand that. But it says that, and you know the story, how the young son came to his father and said, "Hey, I want my inheritance now." And then he left home. And it says in Luke 15, verse 13, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." So we don't know how much this was, but we know that his father is quite wealthy. And so he got his inheritance. He went out, wasted it, he partied. One translation says that he spent it on prostitutes and things like that. Not a very good situation. Verse 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then, verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one, look at this, no one gave him anything. Now, you might not think about this in this light, but it's interesting to me how this prodigal son ended up in this situation, because I want to ask you a question. When he was rich and was out partying, how many friends do you think he had? A whole lot. But when the money ran out and he was now struggling and then there was a famine in the land, guess how many friends he had? Big fat zero, because it says he was by himself and that no one gave him anything. And so what I want you to see is that when we run into hard times, and we all do, we all have difficult times at one level or another, but each of us, because life happens, that's when you find out who your true friends are, or the ones who were just riding or tagging along when times were good. All right? Those are not friends, by the way. Those are people who are just trying to mooch off of you while you're having a good life. All right? Here's the second thing I want you to see. Is no one has a lot of friends. We have a lot of acquaintances. Okay? No one truly has a lot of friends. We all have a lot of acquaintances. All right? You know, I heard this a long time ago, and I like this, but you know, it's somebody that's on their deathbed in the hospital getting ready to die, you know, they never say, I wish I had made more money. I wish I had spent more time at the office. I wish I had done this or I wish I had done that. You know what they all say is, I wish I had spent more time with my family and my friends. And so, you know, again, the power of friendship is something that's awesome. And we need to understand that the good quality friends that we're going to see that the Bible describes tonight are few and far between. If you have them, you need to hang on to those relationships, okay? So no one has a lot of friends, but we all have a lot of acquaintances. And there's nothing wrong with having acquaintances, but don't expect high standards, if you will, or friendship standards out of people that you're acquainted with. Here's the next one, okay, and I want you to listen to this carefully. If you have encountered people and they want you to be their friend first, there's something wrong with that situation, okay? Here's what I want you to see. Really, a true friend will offer you their friendship before they ask for your friendship. Okay? What does that mean? What that means is that people who have wrong motives are going to try and extract something from your life. People that have pure motives are going to try to add something to your life. All right? And so friends, true friends, are the ones that are going to be trying to add into your life and not take away from your life. Again, you know, there might be a season where we need to help some people and all of that, but listen, a true friendship is going to be a relationship where you give to them, but they also give a supply to you. You know, if you hang around somebody and you think they're your friend, and every time you leave them, you're absolutely exhausted, guess what? They're not your friend. They're sucking the life out of you, actually. Anybody ever had somebody like that in your life? All right. So I know that's none of y'all. That's everybody that's outside, okay? All right, here's another one. Your security in life, who you are, should not come from who is your friend. Your identity, your security, who you are, should not come from who your friends are. Your security, your identity needs to come out of your relationship with God first, not who your friends are. So, you know, and I know how people do sometimes. And listen, preachers are the worst about this. You go to a meeting where there's a bunch of preachers gathered together, and that's when the name dropping starts. Okay, I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, and all of that. You know what? That doesn't impress me at all. And you know, there's nothing wrong with knowing people and all of that. But you know, the thing that you need to see is okay, who are you? I want to know who you are. I don't want to know who you know. I want to know who you are. So tell me who you are, all right? Let me show you a couple of things from the word friend in the Hebrew language, and then I'll give you some examples of this. There are two words that are defined friend in the Hebrew language. The first one is rea, R-E-A, rea, and it's what we call an acquaintance. It's a companion. It's an associate. Might be somebody you work with. but it's not really somebody that you're close to. It's not really a close friend, all right? The second Hebrew word that's translated friend is the word, it looks like Ahab, but it's pronounced Ahab. Everybody say aha. Okay, so you ever had an Ahab moment? I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. It's pronounced Ahab. Now, this is a true friend. This is an affectionate or true friend, one that sticks with you when the going gets tough. All right, so let's go back and let's look at Proverbs 18:24 in the New Living Translation, and I'll show you this. There are friends, notice the quote, let's go to the next slide. There are friends, quote, who destroy each other. Those are the reas, okay? Those are people that are surfacey, acquaintance, and that type of thing. But a real Ahab sticks closer than a brother. All right, so you can see the difference. There are reas. We all have reas. There's nothing wrong with having people like that in your life, but just understand their role and who they are, but then understand that there's a real friend, an Ahab, that sticks closer than a brother. And I love, there's a scripture that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that is so good, and it talks about the level of intimacy that needs to happen in a true friendship. And of course, you know, this could spill over into a marriage relationship, but look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. It says this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. And really, that's what true friendship is all about. You know, I want to be in a relationship with you because I want to help you succeed. And hopefully that's the way you feel about our relationship and you want to do likewise. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. All right? You ever been somewhere or, you know, maybe it's snowed or something and you were walking by yourself on the sidewalk and you slipped and fell? How about when you're walking with somebody, though, and they realize that you're getting ready to fall, they can reach out and grab you. Likewise, verse 11, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. I love that. The picture is that Solomon gives us is that you can stand alone and the enemy can come and try and attack you. And chances are, standing by yourself, there's a good opportunity for you to be defeated. But a true friend, somebody that you're in that level of relationship with, notice he doesn't say you stand side to side, you stand back to back. And you know what happens when you're standing back to back? It doesn't matter where you turn, somebody is already always facing the enemy. And that's the way God wants us to be. You know, God, one of our core beliefs here at the church is God does not desire for any of us to do life alone. We need healthy friendship relationships in our life. And of course, if you're married, your spouse would be part of that too or be that. But I want you to see that God's plan is for us to have people in our lives so that we do not have to encounter the attacks of the enemy by ourselves. That we can stand together with people and like the scripture says, be back to back. And then he finishes it and says this, three or even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Well, why three? Does that mean I have to have two friends? I believe what he's showing us here is that you need to have people in your life, but you also need to have God in your life. When you have yourself, your friend, and God in your life, and you're all interwoven, then there's no way that that's going to be broken. All right? Here's the next one. Friends are the people that find out you're human and stay with you anyway. You know, people find out that you're real, that you make mistakes, that you deal with stuff, but yet they want to stick with you anyway. You know, again, people that are trying to extract something from your life are the ones that want to put you on a pedestal and then are greatly disappointed when they find out that you're real, that you breathe air, and that you have flesh and blood just like they do, okay? Here's the next one I want you to see. Christians should have the best friendships. Now, I'm going to finish this, and then I'm going to make a lot of commentary. Christians should have the best friendships better than those that are in the world. But I'm going to say this, and this is not addressing anybody in the room, okay, so don't look around trying to figure out who I'm talking about. But you know how, I don't know if you've ever encountered this, Christians could be some of the meanest people in the world. Okay? And that ought not be. I mean, it just really should not be. Christians ought to be the have the best friendships and be closest to people because we operate in wisdom. We know what we have the love of God on the inside of us. We have Jesus on the inside. I mean, there is no excuse for us to not have good relationships. And again, you need to understand the context of relationships. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that let me say it this way. People in the world ought to be running after us to get relationships with us. Instead of finding out that, you know, some of us are a little crazy and they don't want anything to do with us. All right? That ought not be, okay? So let me show you a verse in Acts chapter 2. This is a model for us. This is early on. This is right after the day of Pentecost has happened. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So here's what happened. The day of Pentecost happens. The Holy Ghost is poured out. People are filled with the Spirit. And then Peter gets up and preaches a message on the day of Pentecost there in the upper room and to the people that were gathered there. And then 3,000 people in one day at the response of one altar call gave their hearts to Christ, okay? So I want to stop and I want to say something right here. People who tell me, I occasionally have people say to me, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not interested in being part of a big church because I just feel like if you're part of a big church, you get lost, okay? And I'm not saying that cannot happen, but you don't understand some things about being part of a large group of people. Now, let me show you the context of this. So how many people are in the church? 120 plus? How many? 3,000. So now we've got 3,120 people in the brand new church, okay? All right? And it says this, and all the believers, how many of them? All of them, so that means at least 3,120 people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper or communion, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And how many of the believers? All the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. All right, now there's a misbelief about what happened in the early church that the early church really didn't have a place to gather. That's not true. The Bible says that they, even though they were Christians, had been born again, that they went to the temple and still prayed. So there was a large gathering. Matter of fact, let me say this to you. You remember in the day of Pentecost after the Holy Ghost was poured out, the people began to speak in tongues, and that because of it being the Feast of Pentecost, all of the Jews from all over the world were there, and the Bible says that they all heard their own languages and so forth, okay? And so there was a lot of people that were gathered there. I believe, and you can disagree with me, and I respect your right to be wrong. No, I'm just teasing. But I believe that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120, they did not stay in the upper room because all of those people that heard them were not in the upper room. I believe that they immediately left, went out into the public, and went into the area of the temple, and all of these other worshipers who were there for the Feast of Pentecost were actually there, and multitudes of people heard them, all right? So, you know, what I want you to see is that there's a large group of people, and it says all of them met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. Then they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and communion and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Now, there is a movement going on in the body of Christ right now, and I'm just going to say this. I'm not going to be critical of it, but I will say this. There's a movement going on where there's a segment of believers that don't believe that the church ought to gather in one place, that they've started this movement called home churches, where you don't gather together in big churches, you gather together in homes with smaller groups of people. the sad thing about it is, if you talk to a lot of people that are involved in that movement, what happened is they got hurt in a large church experience, and so now they don't want to go to a large church, and so they meet at homes. That's not scriptural, in my opinion, all right? Just my opinion, because I believe that there is something that happens when you come together corporately with a large number of people that God does in that place. See, they met together, the whole group. Remember, there's 3,120 of them at least. They met together in one place, had great fellowship. They shared everything in common. Then they broke up into smaller groups and went to people's houses and stuff like that and ate and partook. And then it says, all the people, while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So what's my point in all of this? What I want you to see is that the early church, I mean, these people had not been born again long at all, and yet there was something about them that made them so love each other and want to be with each other that they couldn't stand to be apart from each other. And I believe we've kind of gotten away from that a little bit. And part of it is the culture in which we live in, that we're not encouraged like we once were to have strong relationships. You know, how many of you are old enough to remember the day you didn't? I mean, what did we do before we had cell phones and texts and all this kind of stuff and Facebook and all of that? If you wanted to see somebody or talk to somebody, you literally had to get in your car and go to somebody's house, okay? And now we can be at a distance and somebody can post stuff on Facebook and social media. And here's the crazy thing. We can follow people on social media and we think we know them because of what they put on social media. You don't know them because they're only putting out there what they want you to see. There's no real intimacy there. And so what I want you to see is that we have to be mindful that as believers that we need these deep relationships with each other because there is something that needs to happen spiritually, emotionally, and that God wants to accomplish in our lives that if we're not careful, we'll get away from that, you know, because culture seems to be pushing us that, you know, we're all better alone. We're all better as individuals. Well, that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that we're better together. We're better together when we're in harmony and flowing together with Him. Amen? All right. So here's the next one that I want to give you. Do not put rules on your friendships. Don't put rules on your friendships. In other words, don't look for friendships with people who are just like you. You know, I want somebody that has my interests. I want somebody to be my friend who, you know, and there's nothing wrong with having things in common, but we also need to have some diversity in our relationships and in our friendships because there's something that can happen in those things that can make you better. And we'll look at some situations or scriptures rather that will describe that to us. But so, you know, a lot of people don't have friends, good friends, not acquaintances, but friends, because you've got such high expectations of people. You know, you need to lower, and understand how I say this. I don't mean settle, but you need to bring your expectations down just a little bit. I'm not saying compromise, but I am saying, you know, there might be some people who aren't quite as holy as you are that you need to be friends with. Well, praise the Lord. Okay. All right. So we need to maybe broaden ourselves just a little bit. I understand that there's acquaintances and I understand there's friends, but you know, there's some Christians that really can't even have acquaintances. I'm going to say this, and I have felt the Lord stirring in my heart. I haven't taught this in a number of years, but we need to understand some things about relational evangelism. All right, that's a big theological term, and what that means is, you know, if I tell you, you all need to be out winning people to Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that scares some of us, because some of us aren't the the boisterous personalities that can go up, walk up to a stranger and say, "Do you know Jesus? Well, if you don't, you're going to hell," and all that kind of stuff. But I'm being facetious when I say that, but you know, there are some people that can do that, man. I knew a guy years ago. It didn't matter where we were. He could walk up to a stranger and he knew exactly what to say in order to get a conversation started that ended up talking about Jesus and their need for Jesus. Well, that's a gift, all right? I don't have that gift. And most people don't have that gift. So when you talk to people about evangelism, that just scares a lot of people, because what they conjure up in their minds is, oh, I got to go to the grocery store and pass out tracts. Or I got to stand in the Walmart parking lot and put stuff on people's windshields and get cussed at and all that kind of stuff. Or, you know, I got to go downtown and stand on the square with a megaphone and, you know, and preach. And actually, that is not what Jesus has called and is calling the majority of the body of Christ to do. What Jesus has called us all to do is to develop some relationships to where we can have some dialogue with people and then trust Him to open the door to their hearts. And where I'm going with this is that we need to understand that, you know, in your neighborhood, listen, don't be bothered because somebody, you might encounter somebody and they have a beer in their hand and smoke. I mean, you know, I'm not saying I'm not going to drink beer because I'm too good to drink beer. I never have liked the taste of beer. All right. I just never acquired a taste for beer. I didn't really care for alcohol either. But, you know, here's the worst thing you can do is be trying to win somebody to Christ and they walk up with a beer can in their hand. You slap the beer can out of their hand and say, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. No, learn how to stand there and talk to people and be real. And you know, Christians can be so weird sometimes, okay? Listen, talk to them while they're blowing cigarette smoke in your face. Talk to them while they smell like alcohol. Talk to them and be real with them and listen. Don't, I'm getting way off the subject here, but the Lord must be wanting me to talk about this. Don't start off talking about spiritual things to them, okay? And leave your Christianese at home. You know, when they come up to you with their beer can in their hand and they say, "Hey, man, how's it going?" "Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Thank you, Lord Jesus." "Oh, hallelujah." You know what they're going to think? You've already had a six-pack ahead of them. Okay? No, don't do that. When they come up to you and say, "Hey, how's it going?" Say, "Oh, man, I'm doing great. How you doing?" And start a conversation and leave. And this is going to sound sacrilegious, but leave Christian out of it for a little bit until you have started a dialogue. That's why when I'm in public, if you're with me in public, do me a favor, don't introduce me as your pastor. Introduce me as Brad. You know why? Because people, when they hear pastor, things change. Okay? They act strange. I'm now reverend. I'm like, what is a reverend? Okay? Now, I mean, I had a guy the other day, you know, I met him and so, you know, he's trying to be respectful. I get that. But, you know, he finds out I'm a pastor. Well, then the next thing I know, "Hey, Reverend, what's going on?" I mean, don't call me that. Just call me. My name is Brad. Hello, my name is Brad. All right. Just call me Brad. And if you're in public and you're introducing me to somebody, just say, "Hey, this is my friend Brad." Because I don't want people to throw up the religious walls and think that they've got to be fake with me, because I'm not going to be fake with them. I'm going to be real with them and try and engage in some type of relationship. And where I'm going with this is, if you will do that, and this is what Jesus meant when he said we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You've got to know and be smart when you're talking to people. Be smart and use wisdom when you're engaging in conversation. And if you'll learn how to be sensitive to your spirit, God will lead you and reveal things to you or give you some direction to go in your conversation with them that'll speak straight to their heart. But it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be unusual. And it doesn't have to be embarrassing. All right? So don't put rules on your friendships. Now, again, I'm not saying compromise, and again, understand that there are deep, intimate relationships that you need to be like-minded in, But at the same time, don't be hesitant to have relationships with people that are outside of the church. All right? Okay. All right. Here's the next one. And you know, those of you who are married probably understand this. The truth of the matter is the foundation of a good marriage relationship is based on friendship. That's why people get into trouble in man and woman relationships when sex is the foundation and not friendship. Okay? When the physical comes before the friendship, there's always going to be problems. All right? You need to develop a friendship first before there's a physical relationship or before really anything. In other words, let me say this. You need to marry your best friend. Okay? And that's all I'll say about that. I'm like Forrest Gump. But Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this. We touched on this last week. But wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. You need to be in a relationship with somebody, and I'm talking about a man and woman relationship. You need to be in a relationship where you can say some things to each other, and it might not be exactly what they want to hear, but it's what they need to hear. And one translation says, faithful are the wounds from a friend. You need to have that level of relationship to where you can speak into each other's lives, and it might be painful for a moment, but it's good, healthy communication. All right? And so that's far better than people that like to kiss up all the time. All right? So here's the next one. A true friend will not flatter you all the time. A true friend will not flatter you all the time. And you know, if there's always a positive response to how do I look in this, that friend is not being honest. Come on now. Because we all wear goofy stuff. We all do goofy stuff. And so your friend, if everything you do, it's, oh man, that was awesome. That's great. You can't do any better than that. That's not a true friend. A true friend does not flatter all the time. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 9. By the way, in case you haven't picked this up, Proverbs 27 is a whole chapter from the book of Proverbs that deals with friendship. Okay? Proverbs 27, verse 9 says this, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. And today, as I was going back over this and preparing, I was just really thinking about that, and I really was like, Lord, what is the significance of that? You're telling me that when I have a good friend, a relationship like that, and they can speak into my life, that it's as sweet as perfume and incense. And he brought me back to something that I really hadn't thought about. Think about this. In the day that this was written, okay, in the day that this was written, people did not have the personal hygiene practices that we have today. Think about it. Okay, come on. All right, you know, you didn't take showers every day or twice a day or three or four times a day, all that type of thing. So what you needed to do to make yourself presentable to people was you put on fragrances, you know, perfume and incense. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs that talks about, you know, the lady that was trying to lure the young man in, and she says, I have put myrrh and aloe and frankincense on my bed and all of that. That's what they had to do in order to cover up certain BO and stuff like that, okay? I mean, just being real. So think about this. The scripture says the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume. In other words, when somebody loves you enough to tell you the truth, it's going to hide some of the stuff or help you deal with some of the stuff that needs to be dealt with in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you see that? Or are you just saying that? All right. Okay, here's the next one. If you will let Him, God will use your friends to speak to you and minister to you. If you'll let Him, God will use your friends to speak to you and minister to you. See, we have this misbelief in the church that if I'm going to hear from heaven, I'm going to have an angelic visitation, or I'll go to Prophet Doodad's meeting and he'll get a word from the Lord for me and he'll speak to me, or you know, something along that line. And what we do is, and I love what Brother Hagin used to say years ago, is that we miss the supernatural by looking for the spectacular. That's good right there. You might want to write that down. Don't miss the supernatural by looking for the spectacular, because there are people in your life that God will use. Listen to me. If God can use a donkey to speak to Balaam, He can use that friend that you're in a relationship with. Come on. Let's be real. Let me show you a couple of situations in the Scriptures. In 2 Kings chapter 5, now this is a story about Naaman. You might remember him. He's a general in the Syrian army. The Bible says in 2 Kings 5:1 that now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was great and an honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, and he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. All right? Now, again, not to spend a lot of time, but just remember about leprosy. Leprosy in that day was a death sentence. It was basically destroyed your life. This was a career-ending disease as far as this man was concerned. And so it says, the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So this is a lady that is now a servant. She's waiting on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." She's talking about the prophet Elisha, okay? And so through this young lady's simple little phrase, Naaman packs his stuff up, goes to his master, the king, gets permission to go down to Israel and to pursue after Elisha so he can receive his healing. And then we drop down to verse 10 in the same chapter, and it says, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him." And so Naaman has come to Elisha's house. He rings the doorbell, but Elisha doesn't come. Elisha sends a servant to answer the door. And so Elisha sent a message to Naaman saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman, he got mad. He became furious and went away and said, "I indeed said to myself, he, Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God." In other words, I knew that if I went down there that he was going to have a healing line and that there was going to be this supernatural move of the Spirit and that he was going to lay hands on me and that I was going to get healed and he would call on the name of the Lord. He'd wave his hand over the place and he'd heal the leprosy. In verse 12, he goes on, he says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. I mean, just absolutely bent out of shape. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to what Elisha had told him, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, a baby, one translation says, and he was clean. Here's my point in this. Naaman was so prideful and had such great or high expectations as to how God was going to deal with him that he almost missed out on what God wanted to do in his life. And instead, he didn't want to listen to people that were in his life that he didn't feel like were as important as they should have been in order to speak into his life, and he almost missed his healing. So here's what I'm wanting you to see, is that God will and has put people in your life that will speak into your life and speak the Word of God, and it could mean the difference to you as far as life or death, maybe, healing, not getting healed, going in a specific direction, no matter what it might be. What I want you to see is never disregard the people that God puts in your life. Now, I don't mean you go to all your friends and say, "Hey, do you have a word from the Lord for me?" I'm not implying that at all. But what I am saying is, if somebody says something to you, maybe give it a little bit more credence than maybe, don't dismiss it quite as quickly. All right? Pay it a little more attention. And especially if it has to do with spiritual things and it's in line with the Word of God. All right? So don't be so full of pride that you think you can determine how God's going to deal with you. Because let me tell you something. God's going to deal with you the way He wants to deal with you. Whether we like it or not. And so In this situation, all of Naaman's dealings came through servants that God dealt with him. All right? Now go to another scripture, Proverbs 27, verse 17. And I want to expound on this scripture just a little bit. Maybe you've heard this before. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Now I want to just maybe explain something to you. Iron will not sharpen iron. How many of you guys, especially, you have a knife? You pull out another knife and you use it to sharpen the knife. No. You don't. You use something that is stronger, maybe a little more abrasive, to sharpen your knife. Am I wrong? Okay. So what is he really saying? In a friendship, in a relationship, what God will do is connect you with people that are stronger in areas than you are stronger. And you'll be stronger in areas than they are stronger. And as you interact with each other, the strengths of your life will strengthen their life, and the strengths of their life will strengthen your life. That's what he's saying. And he says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And so what you need to do is don't, and then going back to what I said earlier, don't look for people who are strong in areas that you're strong in. I mean, you know, thank God for people who are strong. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having things in common. But what I'm saying is, when you're looking at relationships, you know, and especially, you know, husband-wife relationships, or if you're in a dating relationship or that type of thing, ask yourself the question, what are their strong points? What are they strong at? Because if you'll be honest, God will bring people across your life who are strong in areas that you are not. I know that for a leadership standpoint. You know, if I only surround myself with people who have my strengths, guess what? We're not going to go anywhere. Because why do I need people in my life who have the same strengths that I do? No, I need people who are strong in my life in the areas that I'm weak so that I can give them the responsibility and allow them to use their strengths. Am I helping anybody? All right. I told you this is everyday wisdom. All right. Here's the next thing I want you to see. True friendship takes work and effort. Okay? Don't be deceived to think that there's not going to be work and there's not going to be effort in your deep friendships, in those relationships. Let's look at a scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Probably one of the greatest examples of friendship in the Bible. And that's David and Saul's son, Jonathan. If you'll remember a year or so ago when we taught on the covenant, we talked about their relationship, and they had a covenant relationship. It says in 1 Samuel 18:1, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. If you're reading from a Bible or if you can highlight something, would you underline that particular phrase? He loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. There's that phrase again. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing. He gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And so in a covenant relationship, there is an exchange that takes place. But the thing that I'm wanting you to see is that the two of them were knit together and they were friends, but the thing is they loved each other as they loved themselves. I want to say something to you, and I say this with all respect, but a lot of us don't have good relationships because we don't love ourselves. And it's because maybe we've been incorrectly taught in Christendom that, we know the Bible says that, but we really don't understand what that means. And so we've been taught, well, you need to be humble. You need to demean yourself. You need to, you know, always look down on yourself and all of that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, he says this, that Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, and this was interesting to me, on these two commandments, what commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the word of God, is what he's saying. All of the law and all of the prophets. Now, you got to understand, in the day he was speaking that, that was the entire Bible. What I'm wanting you to see is everything hinges in your relationships on two things: how much you love God and how much you love yourself. If you don't have healthy relationships, I can promise you, it's not all the people in your life. It can be part their responsibility, but what I'm wanting you to see is a lot of times we don't like people because we don't like ourselves. And I'm just being real with you. We need to learn how to love ourselves in a healthy, biblical way, because unless we do, we will never have healthy relationships outside of ourselves, other than ourselves. And so, you know, how do you love yourself? Well, you know, the Scripture gives us little clues. You can, matter of fact, Proverbs tells us that somebody that loves themselves gathers wisdom unto themselves. And so we need to learn how to love ourselves. And when we do that and we have a healthy love for ourselves, that's when we'll be able to love other people the right way. All right? And so back up to that point, a key to developing close friendships is to do like Jonathan and David did and love that friend as you love yourself. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, and talking about the marriage relationship, the best way that you can love somebody as you love yourself is, I think none of us in this room tonight, we abuse ourselves. We don't take advantage of ourselves. Matter of fact, the Scripture says that, you know, if a husband ought to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so when we truly love ourselves, listen, let's just be honest. If there's something you want, you know, you'll bring heaven and earth together to try and get it. Okay? Why? Because you love yourself. Well, what he's telling us is love other people the same way. The same way that you love yourself. All right. Now, here's the next one. This one's big. Okay? Allow your friends to be human and make mistakes. I know people aren't as perfect as you, so that might be a huge letdown for you. Okay? But allow people to make mistakes, because they will. And if we'll go into relationships understanding that with a little grace and mercy and quit being so rigid and understand, okay, you know, and listen, you know, there's a saying, charge it to their head and not their heart. Okay, did you understand that? Did you get that? In other words, people say and do stuff without really thinking about it sometimes, but it's not really an indicator of what's going on down here. You know, just, you know, people get under pressure. And there's another saying that I learned a long time ago, and that is, you know, people will do strange things when they're under pressure. And so if somebody responds to you in a way that, you know, is very unusual for them, then that's an indicator that something's going on. They're under pressure in some area of their lives, okay? And here's another one that goes hand in hand with this one, okay? If their weirdness is not sin, then put up their weirdness with their weirdness, because you're weird too. All right? I'm going to say that again. If their weirdness is not sin, because we all have quirks, and if it's not sin, according to the way the Bible defines sin, then just put up with their weirdness, because all of us are weird. All right? We've all got a little weirdness in our lives, okay? And so, you know, I would challenge you with this. If you go through friends quickly, then you're looking for the perfect friend that does not exist except in Jesus. Okay? So as we wind this up, Proverbs 27:10 in the Amplified Bible says this: your own friend and your father's friend, forsake them not. Neither go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near. And the word neighbor there can also be translated friend. Better is a friend who is near in spirit than a brother who is far off in heart. See, there are going to be times when you might love your family, but it might not be right to go to your family. It might be better for you to go to a friend that you're closer to. Okay? Thank God for family, but sometimes family members aren't true friends. I mean, boy, y'all felt something with that one, didn't you? Okay? Okay? You may not be able to rely on family members, but you need to have those people, those friends in your life that you can rely on. And here's the last point that I want you to see, and that is this. A true friend can see your heart. A true friend can see your heart. And if you're constantly working and struggling to not let people see who you really are, that's not a good relationship. That's not a true friendship. All right? Proverbs 27, verse 19 says this, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. Now, and again, you got to think in Bible days, you know, they didn't have cameras and so forth. So, but the truth of the matter is, a mirror does not lie. Okay? You look in the mirror, you're going to get a reflection of what you see. And what this is saying is that it, as a person looks at their reflection, your heart is really reflecting who you are. Okay? So what we need to do is we need to be vulnerable. We need to let people see who we really are, see into our soul, and they can help us and help us become who God wants us to be. Now, I want to leave you with one last promise, one last scripture. You've all heard this. You know it. But this is the crux of why this is so important, having these relationships in our lives. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. The Message Bible says this, when two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. That's why God wants you to have people in your life. Now he finishes it by saying this, and when two or three of you are gathered to, or I started to read the old King James, and when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there. See, that's why God wants us to be knit together with people, because there is something very powerful that happens when you connect with somebody, of course, who is born again, who loves Jesus, and is like-minded with you, and that y'all can exchange life together. And there is something not only natural that happens, but there is something deeply spiritual that happens. Jesus said that he would be in the middle of that relationship. And matter of fact, when Jesus is in the middle of that relationship, he said, all the two of you got to do is pray about it, and God goes into action. All right? So that's why having friends, and I'm talking about deep, intimate friends, is so important, and why the Bible places such a high priority on it. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? All right. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for loving us enough to give your word to us so that we can base our lives on it. Thank you, Lord, for good friends. I pray, Father, for these precious people that, Lord, you would bring people into their lives, that if they don't have good relationships, that, Lord, you would bring people into their lives so that they could have healthy friendships, people that they can bond together with and experience your presence with. And Father, I just believe you to do that. I thank you for it, Lord. And Father, we believe you and praise you because you're good. Your mercy endures forever. And Father, thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. And because of him, Lord, I thank you that we live in victory, that we are able to grow and become everything that you want us to be. And Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. We give you thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.